This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Most of the world's architectural treasures are temples and churches and mosques. For example, there's England's Westminster Abbey. There's St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, the Egyptian pyramids, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. There's India's Taj Mahal. All these are religious buildings. You know, an often overlooked proof about man's nature as a worshiper is the fact that he has reserved his most ingenious expressions of artistry and creativity and engineering for his places of worship. Temples are usually elaborate structures, and yet the world's highest and holiest house of worship no longer stands. In fact, it never stood in one place for very long. Believe it or not, it was a tent. In the epic movie, The Ten Commandments, producer Cecil B. DeMille, he shows Moses descending from Mount Sinai holding two stone tablets in one hand, but that's only partially correct. Tonight's chapters teach us that under one arm, he held two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, but under the other arm, he must have been holding a set of architectural drawings, a roll of blueprints. For he was also given on that mountain plans for a tent and its special furnishings. This holy tent was called the tabernacle, and it became the one place on earth in the Old Testament where God agreed to meet with his people. And for the next 500 years, the tabernacle will serve as the focal point for Israel's worship and for their national life. Chapter 25 begins. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." Notice the key: whenever anyone gives an offering to God, it needs to be given willingly, and it needs to come from where? From the heart. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 tells us the same. God loves a cheerful giver. Rather than give reluctantly or begrudgingly, God would rather you not give at all. An offering that blesses God comes from a joyful and from a thankful heart. Verse 3 tells us, "And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." The ephod and the breastplate were priestly attire, and we'll discuss that later. But the rest of these materials were used in the tabernacle, in this tent. All total, the tabernacle and its furniture consisted of 2,200 pounds of gold, 7,500 pounds of silver, and 5,300 pounds of bronze. That's a total weight of 19,000 pounds with just the metals. And the cost of those materials at today's prices would have been at the very least, $15 million. In verse 8, God says to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, compared to most cathedrals and tabernacles and tents and so forth, this tent was pretty tiny. Its dimensions were just 15 foot by 45 foot. That's a mere 675 square feet. The tabernacle's holy place, that inner part of the tabernacle, was about the size of the brook, believe it or not. About as long as the brook and about 10 foot narrower than the brook. Its cost per square foot would probably make it the most expensive building ever constructed. Now, the courtyard that surrounded this tent was sectored off by curtains, and the entire compound, tent and courtyard, was about 150 feet by 75 feet, about half a football field. And the tabernacle was covered with badger skins. Understand, badger skins are not mink. They aren't pretty, fluffy pelts. They're rough. They're dark. And though this tent was full of treasure from the outside, it looked ugly and it looked rough and it looked insignificant. But though the tabernacle was not impressive in terms of size and appearance, what did make it stand out, of course, was its occupant. For it was God's throne on the earth. In verse 9, God says to Moses, "According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." In other words, Moses, don't freelance. God has exact specs for every detail in the tabernacle. Every pole, every socket was carefully engineered. Every facet of the tabernacle was there for a reason. And here's the point. The tabernacle was actually an earthly replica of heavenly realities. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5 tells us that the tent God had Moses build was the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. In other words, the tabernacle was actually a small scale model of heaven itself. You know, a common question that gets asked often is, what does heaven look like? Well, we get a glimpse of heaven by studying the Old Testament tabernacle. When we get to Revelation and when we're given a glimpse of heaven itself, we're going to find the same furniture in heaven that we find in the tabernacle. There will be an ark. There's going to be an altar of incense, the laver, the golden lampstand. We see the originals in Revelation of what the tabernacle suggested in type. Now, how Moses was actually shown this heavenly pattern is a matter of great speculation among the rabbis. There is a passage in the Talmud that comments, "An ark of fire and a table of fire and a candlestick of fire came down from heaven. These Moses saw and reproduced." Imagine that. Some say that the angel Gabriel appeared to Moses on the mountain wearing a carpenter's apron and holding models in his hand of the tabernacle furniture. How he was shown these things, we don't know, but wow, what he saw was a heavy revy, a real revelation. Now, as if the tabernacle were not important enough, there's a verse in the New Testament that gives it even greater significance. John chapter 1 verse 14. Write that down and read it later. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That talks about Jesus. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I like the Amplified version of it. It translates it, "The Word," or Jesus, "became flesh and tabernacled among us." Tabernacled among us. In the Old Testament, the glory of God was revealed on earth in the tabernacle. But in the New Testament, God's glory is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The tent that God had Moses construct is in reality a picture of Jesus. It's a portrait of His sacrificial work. And every detail of its appearance and its construction and its ministry actually speaks to us of Jesus. If you want to get to know Jesus, study the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, I love to study the tabernacle because when I do, it's a priority adjustment. You know, we tend to major on the minors and minor on the majors. We major on what God thinks is trivial, and we often think what's trivial is what God thinks is really important. The tabernacle is a great example of that. One estimate suggests that 10% of the entire Bible is devoted to the tabernacle. That's a big chunk. 10% of the entire Bible is devoted to the tabernacle, and yet how often do we study it? How often do we try to delve into it and grasp its meaning? You know, we have just two chapters on creation, but have a creation seminar and the house will be packed. Whereas we have a couple of dozen chapters on the tabernacle, its priests, its sacrifices, its service. We admire the power of creation, but the work that heaven values are God's acts of redemption. And nowhere do we see those clearer than in the tabernacle. Well, in the blueprints that God gave to Moses, he begins with the holiest item in the tabernacle, a throne over which the glory of God hovered. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 10. And they shall make an ark. An ark was a box or a basket of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. Now, since a cubit was roughly 18 inches, remember that it was the length from the king's elbow to the tip of the king's hand, and that was, for the most part, about 18 inches. The ark would have been a box then that measured 45 inches long by 27 inches wide by 27 inches high. The ark was a rectangular chest approximately 4 foot long by 2 foot high by 2 foot deep. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it and shall make on it a molding of gold all around it. In other words, the ark was made of two materials. It was made of gold. It was made of wood. And it represented the twofold nature of Jesus. Jesus is gold. He is divine. You know, he is God himself, but he's also wood, for he is human and humble. Every tabernacle detail will point to us of Jesus. Now you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. In other words, the ark had no handles. It was too holy to be touched by human hands. And thus the ark was transported by poles that slid through rings that were on the 4 corners of the ark. In other words, it was handled indirectly. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 6, a story is told of a man named Uzzah who reached out and touched the ark of God. And when he did, God struck him dead. To be politically correct, you had to move the ark with poles. And Uzzah reached out and put his hands on the ark, and God showed him just how holy it was. Verse 16, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. According to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, God actually placed 3 things in the ark. He placed the 2 stone tablets on which he wrote the 10 commandments. He placed a jar of manna. Wouldn't that be great to discover today? And then he possessed Aaron's rod. You remember the item that represented Aaron's authority to be a priest. God had the rod, Aaron's rod that budded. And God pointed to that and said, you're my priest. You know, this bud's for you. And all these items speak to us of Jesus. For he is the fulfillment of the law. He is the bread of life that meets all our needs, the manna. And he is our great high priest. He is the one who has authority to go before God on our behalf. Well, verse 17 says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. This was the ark's lid, and it was made of pure gold. And its significance is revealed in its name, the mercy seat. Now here's the picture. Above this lid hovered the holiness of God. Under this lid sat the demands of the law, those 2 stone tablets. The holiness of God demands obedience to the law. And yet, who has fully obeyed the law? Have you?
I haven't. I've broken the law.
Reminds me of a prayer I pray often. Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, haven't been nasty, haven't been grumpy, haven't been selfish, haven't been overindulgent. I'm thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed and start my day. And from then on, I need a lot more help. Amen. We're all guilty of violating God's righteous laws and standards, and we're deserving of judgment. But between God's holiness And God's law, there was a place of mercy. There was this golden lid. At the mercy seat, the priest came once a year and sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice. And that blood-stained mercy seat was the place where God's holiness was satisfied and where man's forgiveness was won. That mercy seat provided God and us a resting place. In essence, it put a lid on the law, on its condemnation. And today, Jesus is our mercy seat. This is why 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 calls Jesus our propitiation. That word literally means to satisfy or to placate, and it comes from the Hebrew word kiporeth, or mercy seat. Jesus has put a lid on the law for us. He has ended any condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is now the place where God's holiness can be satisfied and man's sin can be forgiven. He is now the place where we can know God and where we can receive mercy. He is our mercy seat. Also notice the dimensions of the mercy seat indicate it perfectly fit on top of the ark. There was no overhang, for no one outside of Christ can be saved. You have to be in Christ. And neither was there any part of the ark that wasn't covered by the mercy seat, which means those who are in Christ Jesus are saved fully and completely. Even the lip around the ark that held the mercy seat secure speaks of our security in Christ. That nothing can jar us loose or separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, there is one dimension of the mercy seat that's not given to it, and that's its thickness. As far as we know, it could have been 3 miles thick. No limit is actually given to us, and I believe that's because God wants us to know there is no limit to the grace and to the mercy and to the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 18 tells us, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. Now, cherubim, remember, are a type of angel. When John sees into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, he sees the cherubim hovering above God's throne. Psalm 80 verse 1 refers to God as you who dwell between the cherubim. Apparently in heaven, there are actually angels hovering over and watching over God's throne. And from the ark, we glean that there are at least 2, because there were 2 cherubim on either end of the ark. Some people believe that at one time, there were 3 cherubim that covered the ark. But one of them, Lucifer, sinned and fell from heaven and no longer occupies that important post. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you. What encouraging words. There God says, I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. That's what he says to us who are in Christ. Trust Christ. Trust Jesus. And I will meet with you. And I will speak with you. From between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. The ark was God's seat in the tabernacle. And apparently it is a small scale model of his throne in heaven. There are prophecy watchers today who believe that the rediscovery for the ark of the ark will be the catalyst for the Jews to rebuild their temple and begin a lot of the end times events recorded in Scripture. And there are a number of interesting theories on the ark's location today. Believe it or not, there are some real life raiders of the lost ark who are at work trying to discover it. Some people think Jeremiah hid the ark in the mountains of Moab. And there have been expeditions launched to the Jordanian side of the Dead Sea in search of the ark. Other scholars believe that the ark is being kept in a monastery in Ethiopia. And we could go into all kinds of things about that. The former rabbi of the Western Wall in Jerusalem, Yehuda Getz, says that he actually saw the Ark of the Covenant in one of the tunnels that run under the Temple Mount. Several years ago, a researcher by the name of Ron Wyatt claimed to have seen the Ark in a tunnel that ran under Golgotha, north of the Temple Mount. He believes that it's now under the mountain where Jesus was crucified, so that when the blood that dripped from Jesus' side hit the ground, it ran through the crevices above that cavern and trickled down through those crevices and landed on the mercy seat of the ark that was hidden under the Mount of Golgotha, which is a very interesting theory. That would be pretty mind-blowing, that the blood of Christ was actually applied to the mercy seat. Whether or not the ark that Moses made is ever discovered, we don't know. But there is a more important ark accessible to us today. The real ark is God's throne in heaven. And in Christ Jesus, we are encouraged to approach it on a daily basis. Hebrews 4 verse 16 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The next piece of furniture that Moses is to make for the tabernacle is the table of showbread. Verse 23. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. 3 feet long by 1.5 feet wide by 2.25 feet high. And you shall overlay it with gold and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. There's a little lip that'll be around the top of the table that keep the bread from sliding off. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold that the table may be carried with them. The table of showbread was transported like the ark. It was carried on golden poles. Verse 29. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. How's that for a china set? And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. Now this word showbread literally means bread of faces. Or presence bread would be another way to translate it. This was holy bread because it was eaten before the face of God. In the tabernacle, in the very presence of God. And the showbread spoke of fellowship with God. In ancient times, whenever 2 people sat down and they broke bread together, they broke off of the same loaf, and therefore they were becoming one with each other, and it spoke of fellowship. Leviticus 24 tells us that 12 loaves set on this table, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And once a week, the bread was replaced, and the priest would then eat the old bread. At the ark, the blood was applied, and our sin was covered. But the point of forgiveness is fellowship, is it not? I mean, our sin is cleansed for a reason. Not just so you can walk around squeaky clean. God doesn't just clean you up so he can sit you on his mantle and people admire you. No, the point of cleansing is for fellowship. To get to know God. To spend time in his presence. And the showbread spoke of that fellowship that we can have with God. It's interesting that Jesus called himself the bread of life. He has become our showbread, the bread of presence. And through him, we can become aware of God's presence in our lives. And through him, we're invited to the table to receive God's nourishment, his strength, and his sustenance. Jesus is our daily bread.
That's all we have time for on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message in Exodus again, or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his scripturally based messages, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sunday mornings for our time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come just as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. You'll find service times, directions, and more information at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us. Pastor Sandy has more to share next time, so be sure to tune in again for Sandy Adams Radio.